Jesus is continuing this verbal sparring back and forth with the religious leaders. We remember these last few weeks, they keep trying to trap Jesus, and Jesus is trying to explain to them really what's at stake in their refusal to accept him as the Messiah, how they will lose everything, that they will be kicked out of the kingdom, and that what they have been given will be given to someone else. And last week he tried to remind them that they were really created in the image of God the Father, and that they should follow him and not give themselves over to the Roman emperor, the idolatry of that Roman coin that they had in their pocket. And then we didn't have the section where the Sadducees tried to trip him up about a question on resurrection and life after death. But surprisingly, right, Jesus was able to overcome that question as well. And that sets the stage for the gospel today. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they tried one more question. And this scholar of the law, what's the greatest commandment? We know there were 613 commandments. And so it was common in the intellectual discussions to debate about which one or which ones were the most important. But also, just in our own lives, when there's so much going on, so many details to attend to, we need some kind of unifying principle. The one thing that makes all the other things make sense, so that we can always have a foundation, always have a base from which we operate out of, and where we can return to when things get out of hand or too confusing or too chaotic. And so this is what they're looking for. What's that one unifying principle? And so Jesus goes to the beginning. The great was called the Shema, this central prayer that all the Jews would have been praying at least twice, maybe three times a day. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we get that. And in that prayer, Moses is reminding the people that they must share this with their children. It says to drill it into their hearts and into their minds, to inculcate it, so that they too will grow up knowing that there is one God and he's worthy of all of our love. And Jesus makes this wonderful leap, going to elsewhere in the Old Testament, showing them that the second commandment is closely connected to the first. That love of neighbor is just as important. But it's the second commandment, that first commandment, that foundational principle, is to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so perhaps that can be our examination this morning. You know, normally we do an examination at night before we go to bed. But we can examine ourselves. Do I love God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? Is anything else ranking above God in any of those areas of my life? To love God with my whole mind, which means I have to know God. I have to know about God. I have to know what he has said and what the church teaches about him. So do I. Do I diligently study the teachings of the church, or do I simply rely on what many of us stopped learning when we were 12 or 13, when Faith Formation, CCD, stopped for us? Have I picked up the catechism? Have I read what the church teaches? Do I read the encyclicals and the doctrine and the dogma of the church? Or do I simply go by what's convenient and comfortable and what makes sense to me on the surface? Have I really chosen to love God with my whole mind? Because we're in Matthew 22, which is that last week of his life before he goes to the cross. So in John chapter 17, so in this same time frame in the life of Jesus, and that last prayer that we have that he shares with us before he goes to the cross, he says that this is eternal life, that we know God. And the knowledge that he's speaking of is the intimacy that a husband knows his wife through which they beget children. Is that the level of our knowledge of God? Do we know and understand who God is and how God is and why God is the way he is? And do I allow that knowledge to open up my heart so that I can love him? When a man meets a woman or a woman meets a man and they fall in love, that act of falling in love awakens within them a desire to know more about the object of their love. And the more they come to love that person, the more they want to know. It'd be kind of silly if a husband didn't know his wife's favorite color. If a wife didn't know her husband's middle name, or where he grew up, or what school he went to, or who was his best friend when he was 8 years old. But as love increases, so does our desire to know. And then as we know more, we love more, because our idea, our mind, becomes more complete of who this person is. And so without even going into the rest of the faculties of the human person, we can maybe meditate on this aspect of the knowledge of God for weeks, if not months, if not years. Do I truly love God above all things? Or have I allowed other things to take his place? So what's your operating principle? What causes you to wake up in the morning? What causes you to go about your duties? What do you think about? What's the most important thing? What causes you anxiety and stress in your life? What are the things that you're placing before God? In this wonderful second reading we had from Thessalonians, we're continuing the reading from last week, where this community that St. Paul founded, he started this community. And if we read Acts of the Apostles, maybe he was only with them for 3 weeks. And now he's writing this letter because Timothy had gone and came back to tell him what the great, you know, this great oasis of love and faith that had sprung forth from this church. They are known throughout all of the area, being followers of Paul and of the Lord, being imitators. They received the word of God well from St. Paul, and they adopted it and appropriated it into their lives. But as they were following what St. Paul taught them, they were confident that they were following what Jesus would have said, what Jesus did say. And then they received it, and now they're going out to the other areas, and the other areas are finding out about Paul and about the Lord because of their witness of their lives. That they received it with joy. They received the affliction that comes from being a disciple with joy. And so maybe when we think about our love of God, do we automatically associate the sufferings that come with the cross? Because the cross is the sign of God's love. And so if we build a life that we try to avoid suffering in any way, do we truly love? If we look at the crucifix, can we ever say that love is absent of sacrifice? And so when we construct lives, our own lives and the lives of our household and for our children, do we pamper and protect so they don't have any difficulties? Do we shield them from the hard things of life? Do we allow them to go through the sufferings that are part of life and teach them how to do so with joy? Or do we simply avoid that part of life? Do we really love? And St. Paul goes on to say, what a beautiful thing they did when they turned away from their idols and began to serve the living God. So have we turned away from our idols? That idol is that anything in our life that takes the place of God. So if God is not my foundational principle, my unifying factor in my life, Maybe it's the economy, maybe it's my job, maybe it's the medical diagnosis I just got. Maybe it's the woke agenda that's being hoisted upon us. Maybe it's climate change or immigration or finance reform. All the things that cause us so much anxiety and take up most of our headspace. Have we turned away from our idols? Or do we just factor God in there when it's convenient? This testimony of the Church of Thessalonica should be an inspiration to each one of us. That this preacher came to this foreign land and proclaimed the saving message of Jesus. And they received it. And it changed their lives radically in so much of a way that they went out and their witness began to change the lives of others because they fell in love with Jesus. They loved Jesus with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, which caused them in turn to love their neighbor. So the people in your lives, do they know Jesus because of your witness? Who have you brought along the way into a relationship with Jesus Christ because of the way that you are living out your faith? Is God first in your life? Are you willing to do the suffering that's required of a disciple to share the message of Jesus? Or do we avoid the conflict and the difficult conversations? Do we put on the dress of this world so that we can go along to get along? Because I love my positions in life, I love my job, I love the financial security that I have achieved, much more so than I love the cross. This is the last few days of Jesus' life when he's talking about this. So yeah, the pressure's ratcheted up. And it should cause us for a deep reflection. Hopefully it doesn't cause us any guilt or shame. Hopefully we can hear these words and say, yes, Lord, I have heard your message. I have responded well. You are the first in my life. I have surrendered my life to you. Help me, Lord, to be more courageous, more bold in my witness. Or maybe it's, Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't taken my faith life seriously. I have allowed other things to be my first thing. Help me, Lord. Every time we encounter the living word of Jesus Christ, it's an opportunity to change. St. John of the Cross, the great Carmelite mystic, he says simply, at the end of your life, you will be judged on love alone. As we look upon the cross, we look at the crucifix and we study the passion of Jesus. That's what love looks like. So if today you're judged on love alone, what will your verdict be?